Almighty, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. And so Jesus had just healed a man, and according to what Jesus himself had said in the person of God the Father, that man was supposed to go to a priest, and he was supposed to go through a certain ceremony that God had laid down. And so I began to talk about that ceremony, and before I did, I talked about leprosy in general. I talked about what it was like, how it was compared to sin. I went through Leviticus 13, verses 3 through 57. I went through James 1, 14 through 18. And I stopped right here on Leviticus 14 and 4. Now, leprosy was pictured in the Old Testament as a disease that could be compared with sin, in that it was deeper than the flesh. It went down through the dermis and the epidermis. It spread and it separated people. They weren't allowed to have fellowship with others. They had to remain isolated and alone. That's what sin did to man, that isolated him from God. Now, here's what the priest would do when this leper came to him. And in these Old Testament sacrifices, these Old Testament rituals, there was always a picture of what God was going to do to eventually cleanse men of all sin and all unrighteousness forever. So when Jesus sent this leper after he had healed him to a priest, here's what the priest would have done. Leviticus the 14th chapter. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, two birds, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. I want to try to go through the Gospel of Mark a little more rapidly than I normally do, because sometimes I know I get bogged down and I spend too much time and just don't really clear a book the way I should. So I'm not going to talk about the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop. But I am going to tell you, if you'll get a concordance and you'll look up cedar wood and you'll look up scarlet and you'll look up hyssop, you will discover that they are all directly connected with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The hyssop was the type of wooden structure, branch, that was held up to Jesus, on which there was the vinegar. Scarlet color was always used to picture his blood, and the cedar wood was used in types of sacrificial rituals that portrayed the death of Christ. But for me to stop and elaborate on those, I would lose the main train of thought. So I'm going to concentrate on the two birds and how they pictured the forthcoming of Christ thousands of years before he ever appeared on the scene in the manger in Bethlehem, and thousands of years before his crucifixion, with two birds. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel. In other words, the earthen vessel, the bird was to be placed in an earthen vessel, to be confined in that earthen vessel. He was not to be allowed to escape that earthen vessel. He was to be killed in it. In the manger in Bethlehem, for the first time in his entire existence, which is eternal, God came and was trapped by his own choice in an earthen vessel of clay that he made in the Garden of Eden when he made the first man out of the elements, ingredients, the dust of the earth. And Jesus Christ came, and God literally trapped himself by his own will and choice inside an earthen vessel of flesh. And that earthen vessel of flesh is pictured so in the writings of Paul and all the other New Testament writers. Now, the running water The bird was to be put in this container, not to be allowed to escape. He was to be killed in that earthen container, and it was to be over running water. To the Hebrews, in all their sacrifices, water was typified as a cleansing agent. It was like when you put your hands in running water, if you just hold them there, it cleanses them completely. If you leave them there long enough and it's running fast enough. If you stick your hands down in an old stock pond, you've got to do a lot of work yourself to get them clean. But if it's running water, it automatically cleans them. Now, in Paul's writing to Titus, he talks about the washing of regeneration. And he talks about the washing of regeneration by the Spirit of God. And when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he's talking about the cleansing efficiency of the Spirit of God through his word, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So God's word, which is alive, and God's Son, who was alive, the living Logos, the living Word of God, is the one who has the cleaning spiritual efficiency, the ability, and he is the only one who can cleanse us spiritually of all our sins. We have a picture here of the crucifixion, the death of Christ, and the water underneath the vessel was to picture that that sacrifice would have a cleansing effect that would spiritually take away all of the sins of man. Now that was the first bird. The bird died, trapped in that vessel. As for the living bird, the one that isn't killed, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop. He takes the second bird, relates it to the first bird, which pictures all the things that happened on the cross, the scarlet, the hyssop, the cedar wood. He takes all of that, the cross, the action itself, and the bird, and he dips the second bird in all the things associated with what the first bird was associated with when it died. And he dips that in the blood of the first bird. So what is and who is the second bird? It's the same Jesus Christ. And instead of picturing his death here, it pictures the blood that he has shed on him. And because of the shed blood, God resurrects him from the dead. And the second bird is alive because the blood of the first bird was the all-sufficient atonement sacrifice justification before God that was accepted for the sins of men. And he shall sprinkle upon him, that is to be cleansed from the leprosy, seven times. Seven is one of the numbers in the Bible you can hang your hat on. I am not a student of numerology, and I am very skeptical of preachers who take all the numbers in the Bible and run with them and publish books this thick and tell you what each little meticulous thing means. I do not like that type of thing. I do not believe it is the right thing to do. But I do know that seven, without question, is a numerical figure that God has placed in the Bible that absolutely, without question, pictures the completeness of God. And so the reason that the leper, who has an illness that typifies or pictures sin, is sprinkled seven times is as a picture of the completeness, the fullness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary, that it is a complete, thorough, never-ending, everlasting healing or cleansing, or if you will, forgiveness of sins. In other words, if God does it, that's it, and nothing else is needed. And he shall sprinkle upon him, that is to be cleansed from the leprosy, 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and let the living bird loose into the open field. And the bird flies through the open field, and it pictures Christ freed from the dead, ascending into heaven, sitting on the right hand of God the Father. Ever there is our constant intercessor. Now, why are these things that I'm showing you so everlastingly important? Why would something like I'm showing you be absolutely essential that you receive it? Is it just some nice little cute thing that a man stands up and teaches and you say, oh, isn't that interesting? No, it's much more than that. How can you know that God is God? How can you know that Christ is Christ? How can you be sure that all these things in the Bible are absolutely irrevocably true? How can you be sure every time your carnal nature in the flesh says, maybe there isn't a God? Maybe all this isn't so. Maybe when I close my eyes, it's all over. How can you be absolutely, positively, irrevocably certain that it's all true? Look at it. That was written thousands of years before Christ was ever born. And there are thousands of examples just exactly like that in the Old Testament sacrifices. So you could sit here this morning and know in whom you had believed and be certain there is a God and Christ is his Son and I can trust him and have full and complete confidence in him. That's why they were put there. And that's the wonderful thing about them. It's not just a clever exercise in teaching, or isn't that a wonderful story? God put it there to help you and I. So whenever I get discouraged, whenever things don't go just right, and my carnal man whispers and says, maybe it's not true, I say, oh no, no one could have done that. And so beautifully pictured the coming, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ thousands of years before it happened. You see, these Old Testament sacrifices were put there so we of this age could have a better covenant. How do you think God said we had a better covenant? Just because it was new? No. It was because it unveiled or uncovered the truth of the old, and you could see what a good deal they had, and a lot of them didn't realize it. But let's take the same sacrifice. That wasn't all he had to do. The priest also, when the leper went there, had to not only offer 2 birds, but he had to offer something else. So let's take a look at that. Leviticus 14:11. And the priest that maketh him clean, who is our high priest? Jesus Christ. Who made us clean? Jesus Christ. We are born with sin. It is a terminal disease. There is no cure for it. At the time this was written, there was no cure for leprosy. It was a terminal disease. But God's Son came and miraculously healed that leper to tell us there is a cure, a miraculous cure. And Jesus is the only one that has it. And I've been cleansed of my sins by the only one who could do it, my high priest, Jesus Christ. So the priest was, in effect, a picture of Jesus and he illustrated what Jesus in the future would do. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean. Who's going to present you before God? Who's your advocate? Who's your intercessor? Who is the only reason you're going to heaven? Who's your lawyer? Who's your advocate? Who's your intercessor? For there is no intercessor between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. And shall present the man that is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. If the priest didn't go, it wasn't acceptable. Jesus is with us. He lives in us. And we are accepted before God by Christ's work and by his blood and by his life. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, a male lamb. And the log of oil. Okay, that's two hennas of oil. What's a henna? Well, two of them are a log. And wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. You know, Joan was here last week with her husband, and I was kidding you about that wolf, W-O-O-F. I didn't know what the thing was, but I knew it had something to do with garments. And you mentioned the fact it might be some kind of a thing weaved through. It is. And Joan gave me this long technical explanation, you know, gave me a thing Wednesday night and said, told me what a wolf was. We know what a wolf is, don't we, Geraldine? Some of them are little and some of them are big. It's all kind of wolves. Yeah, you think he's out helping people, don't you? He tells you that. And wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. That is, now the holy place, the temple, well, the tabernacle and the wilderness, the tent and the temple, they were all patterned the same way. First you went into the courtyard, then you went into the holy place, then you went into the holy of holies. This was offered in the holy place. In the holy place, for as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Now there's one aspect of this I'm certain of, and the other I'm not certain of. I'm certain that the reason that the blood was put, well, I'm as certain as you can be. I could be wrong, but I'm fairly certain. The extremities of the body are the right thumb, the right ear representing the upper portion. That's an extremity of the body sticking out, and the big right toe. And so I believe the reason that this blood of the trespass offering, which pictured the forthcoming shed blood of Christ thousands of years down the line, I believe it pictured the completeness of Christ's sacrifice. You know, back when I was 18 years old and I'd get up in the morning, I felt good all over. Now at age 60, I feel pretty good right here in the end of this finger. But it's the complete efficiency of the blood of Christ. In other words, he saves all of you. It's the fullness of his ability to save you, your completeness. He saves your personality. He saves what you are. Now, when you get to heaven, your personality won't get mad anymore, won't get irritated anymore, won't have bad thoughts anymore. But it will be you. You will finally be all the things you wanted to be without the interference of sin and evil in any part of it. And I guarantee you, we're going to like it. Now, I also think that this may typify picture, but this I'm not as certain of. When you talk about the blood on the right, on the ear, that's where you hear God's word. On the right thumb, most people are right-handed, and the Bible writes in generalities. It knows that they're left-handed people. But this was what you worked for God with. This is what you this was the symbol of a man's strength in the Bible. Look it up. Just look up hand and you'll see that I'm telling you the truth. This was what a man worked for God with. And the right toe symbolizes a walk for God. So you have hearing God's word, working for God, using God's word, and a godly walk. But that may be something God never intended for that. So if it's not what God intended, you can say, well, that's just preaching, but sounds pretty good. Anyway. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. I don't know why the left hand. Maybe because there's something else in his right hand. But he puts oil here. Now notice. First the blood, then the oil. Now throughout the Old Testament there are numerous examples of oil picturing the Holy Spirit, the pouring on and anointing, picturing the Holy Spirit. Once again, I know some preachers that take symbolization and will go crazy with it. Throughout the Bible, oil is, every time you see oil, it's not the Holy Spirit. Some preachers would probably, every time you strike oil out there, they say, here comes the Holy Spirit up. But you can overdo it. But I do know that throughout the Old Testament, without question, there are numerous references where the Holy Spirit is pictured as oil, an anointing, a covering oil. You've got to receive the blood, and the oil does not come on until after the blood. When you receive the blood sacrifice, then you receive the Spirit. But you do not receive the Spirit until you first receive the blood. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is on his left hand and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. Again, that is a direct picture of the completeness of the spiritual cleansing that you receive because you accept the blood and the Spirit cleanses you. The Spirit is pictured as cleansing running water. He's pictured as oil, an anointing, and a covering. And this is the fullness and the completeness of the sacrifice, where you don't have to wonder about whether it worked or not. If your salvation was based on what you do, every one of you would go to hell. Every single one of you would go to hell if it was based on what you do and what you think and what you are. Every one of you. Every human being on this earth would go to hell if it was based on who they are, what they say, what they think, and what they do. Every one of them would go to hell. Salvation is totally and completely bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, and the cleansing and the maintaining, the keeping, the preservation is all in God's hands. It's not in your hands. You say, that'd take a lot of faith. That's what a saving faith is. When you trust in the power and ability of God to have done it, to be doing it, and to continue to do it, you've got faith in God. If you're trying to work out your own salvation and help God, I question whether or not you have a saving faith. Because you're trusting in yourself, and it's all in Christ. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and upon the blood of the trespass offering. Again, the completeness of the efficiency of God's redemptive work in Christ, pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices long before it happened. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. That's the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. The priest makes the atonement. The man comes to the priest. The man brings the sacrifice. You say, aha. Now that is something that a man has to do. The man has to bring the sacrifices. One of the most beautiful songs I know of, from a word standpoint, is, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I'll tell you the sacrifice that I offered before God for all my sins. It was the wounded, bleeding body of Jesus Christ. Isn't it ironic that God gave me my sacrifice, and that's the only sacrifice I have, is the broken body and blood of Christ. So you see, Jesus not only saves us from what we are by his work, but Jesus is the sacrifice. God brought us and gave us the sacrifice to bring to the priest, and the priest was the one who was the sacrifice, and God resurrected the priest. And now we can have full, complete confidence in his sacrifice for our sins. The priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Jesus Christ made my atonement before God. That is all that God accepts for my sins. Nothing can be added to it, taken away from it. No adjustments need to be made. No corrections need to be made. Nothing needs to be done on my part except to accept Christ as my sacrifice for my sins and to put my faith in him because he's been resurrected from the dead. And my sacrifice is alive and making intercession for me right now. If he ever dies, I'm a goner. But he'll never die. Therefore, I have everlasting life. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him. And he shall be clean. I'm clean as a whistle. You say, well, yesterday you got dirty, didn't you, when you had a bad thought? Yeah. You say, boy, if you'd have run into a tree coming back home with that bad thought, God would have sent you to hell. No. Because that bad thought was already in existence from the foundation of the world in Adam. And when Christ died at Calvary, all my sins were future. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is the whole sacrifice. Hebrews 10:10-14. By the which will we are sanctified. That means set apart forever. Set apart from what? Hagiso is sanctified, set apart. From death. What is death? John talked about losing a dear friend. It touched his heart. But what is death? You say, well, when you stop breathing and you see the body in a coffin there, and you go by, and there's death. No, that is not the biblical definition of death in most cases regarding salvation. The biblical separation of death is when you get separated from God. And once you have come to Christ and received him and his offering, you are set apart forever from death, and eternally united with God, and you will never be separated from God. Death is a separation. You say, well, now, this fellow in the casket, he got separated from this world. Yes, but he didn't get separated from God. And you see, when it says, by the will of God, we are sanctified, set apart from death. What happened to that bird? It rose from the dead. What did Jesus do? He rose from the dead. We are sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's what I mean when I said, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I cling to the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Well, just how good was this sacrifice? Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, I want you to look at these two verses, and I want you to listen to them. And if anyone ever tries to tell you you can lose your salvation, the only way you can lose it is if Christ drops dead. If Christ drops dead, we're all goners. And he's not. By the which will we are sanctified. Now, what does that say? You don't have to understand Hagiso and set apart and all that pizzazz. I say that reverently. What does that say? We are sanctified once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Now let's look at the second verse. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay, if you say to me, yes, I was sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ, but I can lose my salvation, then you're calling God's word a liar, because look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. Who did he perfect? Them that are sanctified. So a person says, well, I was sanctified, but I lost it. Then you never were sanctified. For by one offering he hath perfected forever and ever and ever. It's what it says, them that are sanctified. So why sit around all the time worried about losing your salvation? You want to worry about something? Sit around all the time worrying about whether or not your life is having a purpose for God because you're his child. Because worry about the fact that you're not putting the church in its proper place. Worry about the fact that you're not serving your God after he's done all this for you. You want to be concerned about something? Be concerned about the fact that your life is not being lived in the will of God. Be concerned about the fact that you're putting your own worldly desires and wants ahead of the desires of God for your life. You want to be concerned about something? Don't be concerned about losing your salvation. If your faith is in Christ, you've got salvation. Be concerned about your church attendance. Be concerned about your church giving. Be concerned about your spiritual growth. Be concerned about how much you don't know about the Word of God. Be concerned about your attitude toward your fellow man. Be concerned about whether or not when Jesus comes, you're going to receive a favorable or an unfavorable judgment. Be concerned about stuff like that. But don't sit around all the time worrying about whether you're going to lose your salvation. That's what's crippled the world. Some people that are actually saved sit around worrying about things like that when they ought to be concerned about serving God and his church. For ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've been set free to serve God, and I'll tell you what I worry about. I worry about things like, why am I doing this? I worry about things like, am I really doing this as a servant of God? Or am I just doing this so I'll get attention? Am I giving enough to God? Am I working enough for God? Am I being faithful enough to God? Those are the things I worry about. Those things I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about losing my salvation. I'm not concerned about whether my baptism is proper or not. That's settled. I'm not concerned about whether I'm in God's church. Boy, that's behind me. I don't worry about stuff like that. What I'm concerned about is, am I doing what God wants me to do right now in this life? So if you're worried about those things, hey, do something about it. Start seeking God's will in your life because it has a purpose. It's a quarter till. And next week, we'll go back to the ranch and we will find the Lord about to forgive a man of his sins. And I know that sounds, he does that all the time. But this is the first time in his ministry, the very first time, that he has ever said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And to us, that wouldn't seem like much. But to these people of this day, man, this was a shocker. Because, you see, nobody can forgive sins but God. And man, when he said that, their hair went straight up in the air. And they said, who is this man that can forgive sins? It was earth-shattering to them. The reason I walked back here and raised my voice to wake you up, Bob. I want to wake you up. I want you to hear this real good. So come back next Sunday and hear the exciting ending of this next episode. We'll take a little break here.